All right. Well, you're going to be surprised. Go ahead and open to 1 John. I talked with Tim this afternoon, and originally I thought, had no idea that it was going to take this long to go through the whole book. And the Lord keeps telling me to be complete and not rush. So talking with Tim, I mean, I wasn't really going to do it on Sunday nights, but he says this has to get out there. There's so many people that think they're okay, and they're approaching that place of a reprobate mind. Dave taught us years ago, it's not that a person with a reprobate mind could not come back to God. God would take them. The problem is they get so far out there, there's nothing in them that wants to come back. So we're believing that this message is going to reach people that are approaching that place, and that they'll repent and turn back to God. And for you guys, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I'm looking around the room. I said, dear Lord, you know, but this is information you can use also, either teaching yourself or point them to the videos. If you find people that think they're okay, but they're living in some of these things. And it's really, the title of tonight's is long, but I know what this one is. It's called The Children of God and, with the hypersand, you know, The Children of God and The Children of the Devil. Okay? Because John just makes it real clear. You don't have to guess. So 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Now, the only thing I've done here, we're going to read out of the King James, but I have put in the word habitually every time there's a verb in that present tense case that means an ongoing and continuing action. Okay, not a one-time thing. So 1 John 3, verses 9 and 10 says, whosoever is born of God doth not habitually commit sin. Now remember earlier what John said. You can be a Christian and commit a sin. Remember, I'm writing to you that you sin not. But if any man sin, and there it's a singular, if any man commit a sin, what are you supposed to do? Run from God? No, that's 1 John 1:9. You confess it, you run to God, you confess it, repent. The blood will cleanse you, he'll wash you, forgive you, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You'll be restored just like you never did sin. Amen? But here he's talking about something different, and this is running rampant in the church at large. Anyway, I'm just not going to preach too much here. Whosoever is born of God doth not habitually commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot habitually sin, because he is born of God. And I put in brackets, this is Gary, not the word, he has a righteous life source from the vine of Christ. Now, we just preached on that in the previous lesson. And really, that's what Jesus said. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and so forth. The image could not be more clear. My grandfather's farm, he had that old gnarly grapevine. I mean, that thing was ancient, come up out of the ground, and it went, you know, to an 8-year-old boy. It seemed like it went on forever. You could go clear to the end of that vine, and the grapes were just as sweet on that end as they were right up close. What does that tell you? It's the same life flowing through every branch. And that's what Jesus is telling us. He says, you have a life source now that has no sin in it. God. Back to the previous lesson. I get excited. Okay. Verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Now, could John, this is another Jane, see the ball, okay? In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever habitually doeth not righteousness is not of God. Can you get more plain than that? Neither he that loveth not his brother. John is continuing to teach what he heard Jesus teach over 50 years before. What I have heard and what I have seen, I am declaring that unto you. And you could find this teaching of Jesus in Matthew 12:33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. Now get this, for the tree is known by his fruit. And that's what John is teaching. look at the fruit of their lives. I have more than one friend. I've one in particular, and I love this guy. I've known this guy more than a quarter of a century, and the messages are helping him. He's on his way. He's running back to God, I believe. But before these messages, you know, I love this guy. I love, genuinely have affection for him. But he's been living in open fornication. I mean, he's a Christian. If you talk to him, he's pretty knowledgeable about Scripture. He can talk with you, converse with you. But he's been living in open fornication for years. Abuses alcohol, abuses other things. But he thought he was okay until he started listening to these messages. But see, John is teaching what Jesus said. Well, look at the fruit of your life. Well, let's see, what fruit do I have of my life? I live in fornication. I get drunk about once a week. I abuse alcohol. I abuse drugs. Now I'm not talking about him, but in some cases there might be pornography. There might be. The fruit is going to tell you the source of the tree. There is no sin in him. Previous verse, previous lesson earlier today. In him there is no sin. There is no sin flowing into you from Christ. But if your fruit, if what's showing up on your limbs is all sin, fornication, drunkenness, drug abuse, pornography, we could go on and on, thievery, on and on. Well, that's not a righteous tree. That's not a child of God. And I don't care that you think you are. I'm going to go with John and I'm going to go with Jesus. You'll know the tree by its fruit. Amen? Again, I don't know how many times I am going to quote this. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Got to remember what Jesus said. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. I'm a Christian. I love you, Jesus. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth, if you underline, doeth, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many, if you underline again, please underline, many, many who think they're okay, many will come to me in that day, and they'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And that word iniquity is the same one that we used, that John used in this morning's lesson, talking about lawlessness. They have lawlessness working in them. They're going to do what they want to do regardless of what Jesus says. Well, that's not making him your Lord. Sorry. You're in love with a pretend Jesus. You have emotions with some other Jesus. Paul warned about that. If any man come and preach another gospel or another Jesus. Because Jesus is the Word and he cannot deny himself. There's actually people here. It's just really quiet. Everybody's listening. Now this is, and even what I've said so far, as I'm writing this, I can feel the intensity in John as I'm really meditating this. I'm telling you, hours go by. I get caught up in this. Sue knows. Even what I've said so far, I wrote here, I keep trying to word this with the same intensity that, and could I say love, that John had in him when he wrote the letter. Remember John's purpose in writing it. You can back up if you want. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. This is his purpose for writing the letter. Because apparently this greasy gospel thing was very rampant in his day also. That's why he's writing this letter. I'm writing to you that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When, in previous lessons, he's talked about these men who started out with John. But it finally got to the place they couldn't walk in fellowship with him anymore. Why? They said they loved Jesus, but they wouldn't keep his commandments. They say they knew Jesus, but they wouldn't keep his commandments. And then John starts saying, oh, by the way, you can't love the world. And that was the last straw. If we can't have the world and Jesus too, we're going to choose the world. But yet they still want to be called Christians. It's going on. It's rampant today. John wants every person who hears or reads this letter to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Can you see that's his purpose? Many who hear John's letter or read John's letter will come to an amazing discovery. They thought they were okay with God. They thought they were in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Perhaps they have listened to the false teachings of the many Antichrist teachers who tell them that they do not have to obey the teachings of Christ. But many who listen to the aged Apostle John's letter, who is writing with wisdom learned from a lifetime of serving Jesus, as they hear this letter or read it, they will discover that they are not in fellowship with the Father or the Son. In plain English, John is writing, examine the fruit of your life. If you find you are in habitual sin, a lifestyle of sin, you are still a child of the devil. Now, I'm going to incur wrath. I already know that. I've already gotten approval from Tim. Because if I was in my own pulpit, I wouldn't have to do that. But when you're standing in another man's pulpit, you got to, you know, how much wrath are you willing to incur? I don't mind drawing fire at me, you know. I'm going to incur wrath by giving a demonstration based on a similar writing of the Apostle Paul. And yes, Alan, I'm going to read out of the New King James. He loved it, right? You could tell, right? It's the same verse, same passage I read this morning, but 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. And it's just, I could read out of the Amplified. It's the same. But I wanted to, anyway, let them have their day. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Boy. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul chose to use that Greek word. I told you there's two Greek words translated not all through the New Testament. He chose the one that means absolutely not, to the point of being an impossibility. People who do these things, it is impossible that they would ever inherit the kingdom of God as long as they continue doing. This is a Jane see the ball moment now. I like that phrase because, you know, in America, overseas, I don't know what you would use, but it's like I'm getting it down so low a child in kindergarten could understand this. That's what Paul and John both are doing here. If this is you, what I'm about to read, if this is you, you are not a child of God and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, number one, I'm just going through the list that Paul just gave here. If this is you, well, I live in habitual fornication. Bad fruit, bad tree, child of the devil. I worship many gods. Nowadays, they'd say, there's many paths to God. Don't they? Bad fruit, bad tree, child of the devil. Third one, I habitually commit adultery. Bad fruit, bad tree, child of the devil. Now we're talking habitual. All of these are habitual lifestyles. Here comes some fire. I am a practicing homosexual. Bad fruit, bad tree, child of the devil. See why I called him? Now, this one is a little blind to us. I am an active sodomite. Remember where I quoted from was out of 1 Corinthians. Corinth, in that time, was a, still is today, it's a naval seaport. A lot of sailors. Today, they would say a lot of strip bars. But at that time, that's a pagan culture, and they had what was called temple prostitutes, male and female. A sodomite was having, or no children, having anal intercourse with young boys. That's a sodomite. And it was common. It was part of their religious service. I'm going to go worship God by having anal intercourse with a young boy. I'm sorry. Bad fruit, bad tree, child of the devil. Okay? Here's another one. I'm just going down the list that Paul gave. I am a habitual thief. Bad fruit, bad tree, child of the devil. Here, now this one, in America, I live to make myself rich. Covetous. I live, that's my life, to make myself rich. Bad fruit, bad tree, child of the devil. I got to say, God is going to raise up some very rich men and women in the last day. But they will be rich toward God, not building bigger barns for themselves. Another one. Now, habitual. I get drunk frequently. I get drunk. I not have a drink. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Drunkard. I get drunk. Drunk frequently. Bad fruit. Bad tree. Child of the devil. A reviler, you have to look that one up. It's not a reveler, it's a reviler. And it means they abuse people. They rail on them. I habitually abuse people and I rail on them. Another part of the definition, I don't bridle my tongue at all. So now I've heard people say today, I have no filter. Well, you better watch that. Bad fruit, bad tree, child of the devil. Because when Jesus, when they reviled him, he reviled not again. That's not that reviling thing is not the life of the vine flowing through you. Now, this is important. I read this to Tim before I preached this tonight to make sure that it's okay, and it is. This is important. This list is deal breaker sins. Did you hear me? If you habitually live in these, you will not make heaven. Now, here's how I wrote it. These are deal breaker sins. John and Paul are not saying people who habitually do these things are Christians having trouble with their flesh. John and Paul are saying if you habitually do these things, you are a child of the devil. That doesn't really fly in today's world. So many of them out there think, oh, I'm okay. I'm just having trouble with my flesh. If you habitually live in fornication, you're a child of the devil. And you're not going to make heaven. Love you enough to tell you the truth, even if you egg my car. See, we got to bring the old car next time anyway. The older car. They're both old. But did you hear that? If you habitually do these things, you're not a Christian having trouble with your flesh. You're not a Christian at all. You're a child of the devil. You're not. I don't know who you're following, but it's not Jesus. You are not saved and you will not make heaven. Now, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. You remember that? I didn't look that verse up, but he preached those exact words. Repent and believe the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? If you continue in my word, you are my disciple indeed. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. In John 8:12, he says, those that follow me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. Well, that light of life, that's the life of the vine. It's the same thing. It's his life flowing through you. So repent and believe that. so you can be saved and have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And that's why John wrote the letter. When we say here at the prayer center, I love how Alan says it. I love how Dave used to say it. When we say here at the prayer center, you are not your struggles, we are not talking about these kind of deal breaker sins. A lot of people think we are. They think Dave, they'll read Dave's book and think that he was talking about you can continue to live in this kind of sin and pray in tongues your way out of it. That is not what Dave was preaching at all. Not these kind of sins, not deal breaker sins. What we're talking about, your struggles, well, I need to pray more. I need to give more. I need to bridle my tongue more. I need to lose some weight. I need to this. I need to that. All of us have got stuff. All of us are working on stuff. But if your stuff is open fornication, you're not dealing with your... Well, that's your flesh, all right, and it's your Lord. And you better not follow it. You'll wind up in hell. Many will say to me in that day, but if you're living in open iniquity like all of those things mentioned there, how did he say it to me? Holy Spirit said, you will either depart from iniquity now, or on that day you will depart from Jesus then. Isn't that what he said? If you're living in iniquity, depart from me, you that do iniquity. Now, again, I'm preaching to the choir here. Everybody, you're okay, all right? Yeah, you're okay. As far as I know. See, this is... Okay. The teacher in me, I got all these things I want to say. Anyway, he wants to get this done. Okay, go to John. Okay, no. So I already quoted it, John 8:12. Then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. I love you, Jesus, but I'm continuing to live in fornication. You're not following him. He's not become your Lord yet. Okay, I got to go on. Notice Jesus said, those who follow him shall not walk in darkness. You see that word walk? Notice everything in that list of darkness that we just read there has to do with what people do, not with what they say. I love you. They say, I love Jesus. Yeah, what are you doing? Well, I'm living in fornication. I'm living in drunkenness. I make a living by stealing. John continues to teach, examine what you are doing more than what you are saying. Now John brings that same thinking in his teaching over into the arena of love. So picking up where we left off now, you can go back to 1 John 3:10. We're going to focus on the last part now. 1 John 3:10 says, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God. Now notice, neither he that loveth not his brother. Many people say they love their brother, but John is teaching, examine what people do and not what they say, even when it comes to loving our brother. Now, to illustrate this, John gives a great example. So we're going to read this whole thing and then teach on it. 1 John 3, verses 11 through 15. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Okay? That's the longest passage I think we read yet. Now, John says love is the message from the beginning. We already looked at this. It started way back in, actually started with Cain and Abel, which we're going to look at in a minute. But see, the first commandment where we have that is in Leviticus 19:18. That thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That was in the beginning. That was the first commandment of love. But Jesus gave us a new commandment. And that's John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, and not as you love yourself, but that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, that's a lot higher love. John is using Cain and Abel to illustrate many of the points he's already made in this epistle. He tells us plainly, Abel's works were righteous. We don't know anything about Abel or Cain except what little bit, the tiny few verses that we have. So I can't go into their life, you know, very much, especially Abel. Now we have more about Cain because he lived. But anyway, let's just talk about what is revealed, because he's not teaching us from what we don't know. He's teaching us from what's been revealed, okay? So he plainly says, Abel's works were righteous. What does that mean? See, Adam and Eve taught both of their sons about the animal whose blood was shed in order for God to make a covering of skins for them. You remember after they fell? They were naked and ashamed and hid behind fig leaves. The first death recorded in Scripture, all it says is a nice little King James verse. God clothed them with animal skins. Where did that come from? Where did you get that skin? That's the first death they had to watch. And it says God clothed them. That's the first recorded death, physical death in the Bible. And they watched some little innocent lamb. I think it was a lamb. I'll tell you why I think that in a minute. They watched as that lamb, who didn't do anything wrong, suddenly it doesn't tell us how, had to be bloodshed. Something innocent had to die for the guilty. Because God had already said, in that day you'll die. Already he's showing the gospel that's to come from that lamb who would die on the cross. They watched. Don't you know they taught that about the blood being shed? Don't you know they taught that to their sons, Cain and Abel? Sure they did. This is how you make an offering to God. This is how he did it. We watched. And he covered us with the skin of that animal whose blood, if the animal was innocent, it didn't do anything wrong, but that life had to be shed. The blood had to be shed for us. When you approach God, that's how you do it. See, there was a reason it says Abel was a keeper of sheep. I think there's a reason for that. He wanted to always make sure that he had the appropriate sacrifice available. That's why I think it was a lamb that died, because he became a keeper of sheep. Abel's offering, he did it correctly. He followed the instruction that Adam and Eve had taught him, that they had learned from God as they watched God do what he did. So Abel's offering was a blood offering. It was a righteous offering as taught to him by his parents, Adam and Eve. Abel was keeping the commandment of how you make an offering to God. Cain, all we're told is Cain's works were evil. And Cain, even though he had been taught the same lessons by Adam and Eve, Cain decided to bring a bloodless offering to the Lord. Cain was making up his own way to approach God. That's the world. He was devising his own religion, a bloodless religion, where man can offer the fruit of his own works in the place of the blood of the Lamb. Cain knew better. He had been taught by Adam and Eve, just like Abel was. Said another way, Cain knew what the commandments were for making an appropriate offering to God. But he had made up his mind he was going to approach God how he wanted to. Now notice this, when Cain removed the blood from his offering, he destroyed the foundation of the gospel. That is the foundation. We're going to teach on foundation another day, because John does. But when you destroy the foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you can teach a lot of things as long as you don't destroy Christ and him crucified. The blood, you can build, Paul says, I've laid that foundation which no other man can lay, and that's Christ, but you be careful how you build on that foundation. Some are going to build with gold and precious stones and jewels. Others are going to build with wood, hay, and stubble, meaning false doctrine. But as long as and that wood, hay, and stubble on that day, it's going to be burned up. But they themselves will be saved as by fire. But in the next verse, he says, but if you destroy the temple, well, how do you destroy that? By destroying the foundation. If you destroy the foundation, God will destroy you. Cain destroyed the foundation. When he took the blood out of the offering, he destroyed the foundation. Cain did not love Abel, obviously. Cain murdered Abel. And we discern Cain's love by what he did, not by what he said. Cain is typical of the world. And in the very next verse, John's going to say, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. He's really teaching about the world and the difference between he's still teaching about the child of God versus the child of the devil. Those that are born of God, those that are born of the world. Okay? Abel is typical of the believer. Cain is typical of the world. And the world hates the believer. Believer? You can leave it. The world hates the believer because we love God, we hear God, and we obey God. See, back to 1 John now. 1 John 3:13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, Cain and Abel to John was a perfect illustration of the world and the believer. John uses Cain and Abel to illustrate, again, what he taught in the previous chapter, how we cannot love the world and love Jesus at the same time. In the same way that Cain, the world, hated Abel, the believer, the world hates you. Abel kept the commandments. Cain did not. Christians keep the commandments of Jesus. The world does not. The world hates genuine Christians. Hates. The world has no tolerance. The world preaches tolerance. They are the most intolerant people I have ever met. They're only tolerant as long as you agree with them. The world has no tolerance for a true Christian. The world hates you. I'm trying to do this with the intensity that I see in John's letter. You've got to understand. And you're trying to be a friend with the world? And the world hates you? What's wrong with you? You can't be a friend of the world and serve Jesus at the same time. That is not going to work. The world hates you. The world preaches tolerance, but it has zero tolerance for the truth of God's word. Just stand up like I just did now. Homosexuality is a sin. It'll take you to hell if you don't repent. The world hates that. The world has no tolerance for that. You stand up with that, you're going to get hate real quick. But they'll call you the hater. And you're the one loving them enough to tell them the truth, trying to rescue them from hell. The world hates you. Now get this, all caps. The world hates you the way Cain hated Abel. That's what John was saying. Trying to get it across to you. The world hates you, the true believer, the same way Cain hated Abel. Abel's righteousness of keeping the commandments to bring a blood offering that exposed Cain's unrighteousness for disobedience. Yet Cain, he could have chosen to repent. Remember, God tried to get him to repent. He said, look, if you'll just do what's right, you'll be accepted. But rather than admit he was wrong and rather than submit to God's way, Cain murdered his brother instead. That is hate. John wants you to understand that is the same level of hate that the world has for any genuine Christian. Get inside Cain's heart for a moment. You ever meditated enough to hopefully get over into his thinking? God himself negotiated with him. Says, look, just do the right thing. Just do the right thing and you'll be accepted. Something like this had to be going on. I will not yield to the way God wants me to do this. I will live how I want to live. And God will have to accept whatever offering I bring him. Now that's the spirit of the world. So 1 John 3, let's look at verses 13 and 15 now. Let's combine them together, 13, 14, and 15. Hey, we're doing pretty good. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I was thinking about this, that part that says, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. See, I remember when I was at my worst, about age 32. I've been at my worst for a long time. When I was, before I got really came back to Jesus at age 33. Boy, I was bad at 32. And when I was at the worst of my life as a sinner, I can remember I did not even want to be around. Now, this is my thinking at the time. Those stupid, backward, holier-than-thou Christians. I didn't want to be around them. I thought they were stupid. I thought they were backwards. I don't know that I wanted to kill any. Maybe if they... Anyway, I don't know. I don't know. But I sure didn't love them. I can tell you that right now. I didn't have any affection for them at all. But John says, one way you can monitor your heart, do you love the brethren now? See, you guys are more my family than my blood. Shawnee, all my relatives in Shawnee and Seminole, and I mean, I love them, and it's fine, but I'm telling you right now, you, Doug Zanstra, which we have no blood between us, Doug is more my family than most of my family. B is more my family than most of my family. You know what I'm talking about. I love the brethren. I don't hate Christians now. Thank God I love the brethren, and you know that love is in you too. Isn't that right? Well, that's one way you can monitor. Go, whew, glory to God. I'm a child of God and not a child of the devil, see? Jesus himself went through that same thing. Now, I'm just going to read to you because we're going to run out of time. Lord, you tell me. Yes, sir. Matthew 12, you can look at it later, verses 46 through 50. While he, Jesus, yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Now, this is his blood kin. This is his physical relatives. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, and they desire to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him that, he said, well, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand. I just did the same thing a while ago. He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my brethren and my mother and my brethren. You could say it this way, behold my family. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. He was saying the same thing. Those that believe and obey God are more my family than my blood kin that are standing outside the door. So here's my famous line again. Christianity is a family, not a religion. You cannot join it. You cannot buy your way into it. You cannot work for it. It's like any other family. You must be born into it. That's why Jesus told John, back in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, Jesus told Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. All right, now get this. Cain hated Abel. But Abel did not hate Cain. Cain hated Abel, but Abel did not hate Cain. See, the world hates us, but we do not hate the world. The world is of the devil, and the lust of the devil the world will do. But we are of our Father, who loved the world. John 3:16, and sent his Son to save the world. So all those that believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We love the sinner while we hate the sin. We are willing to incur the wrath of the world as we hold up the truth of the gospel, hoping some of them will be saved. And even if they hate us so much, they murder us like Cain murdered Abel, our prayer for them will be, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Everything Jesus is saying and doing is to save the world. Even when he was talking to the Pharisees who hated him, they despised him. Right after the famous verse, go ahead. I'll read it to you. Right after the famous verse about setting man free from sin, Jesus is still, he's making a way for his father to become their father. But they were only thinking how to kill him. The same way Cain murdered Abel. So I'll just read it to you. John 8, verses 36 through 47. Starts off with our famous verse. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He says, I know that you're Abraham's seed. Talking to the Pharisees. But you seek to kill me. What if I said you want to murder me? Like Cain murdered Abel. You seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, well, Abraham's our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Here we go, Jane, see the ball. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. See, and that's what John is trying to do. John is trying to rescue people that think they're okay when they're not okay. Jesus said unto them, they think they're okay, don't they? If God were your father, you would love me. I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You, here's Jane C. the ball. You are of your father, the devil. And the fruits of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Can I make an analogy to the vine again? Their life source is the devil. He was a murderer. And that same life source is flowing through them. And they want to murder him too. He was a murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? See, that reminds me of John later saying, in him there is no sin. That's the vine you're tapped into. The life source flowing into you. You may be the furthest grape. Way down at the end of the vine. Way down there. But the life that's in you is the same that's in the life of the vine. That sweetness of the fruit is the same there as it is at the beginning. I give my testimony from 8 years old. I tried it myself. Those grapes at the end are just as sweet. Okay. Even who knew God was going to use that to teach me, you know? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Oh, God. He that is of God heareth God's words. You, therefore, hear them not, because you are not of God. The title of the lesson, The Sons of God and the Sons of the Devil. Isn't that what I said it? Or the children of God and the children of the devil. He's making it so clear. When Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, he was really prophesying about when you're born again. And you get that nature on the inside. And you begin hearing that voice. I remember that first week getting saved, I heard that voice all the time. I didn't like it either. There's a lot of this pornography's got to go. This alcohol's got to go. This smoking's got to go. All this stuff's got to go. And I obeyed some of it. You start hearing his voice. And what's wonderful, he comes right in all your blackness. I was darkness personified. But he lit a light. His life came into me. He lit a light. Okay, I'm preaching. That's another message. All right. Can we have 5 more minutes? What are you going to say? No? Anyway. We'll do the, you know how to do the confessions really fast? Anyway. We thank you, Father, in our name. 1 John 3:16-18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and see his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Jesus did not just tell us God loves us. He showed us God loves us by laying down his life for us. We are not simply to say we love the brethren. We are to show that we love the brethren. And if you have more than you need of this world's good, and you see your brother have need and do nothing about it by sharing what you have, that is not the love of God. And John is still teaching you are what you do. Ask the rich man who would not give the crumbs off his table to Lazarus how serious this is. Where is that rich man today? There's actually people here. Where is that rich man? He's in hell. He's still there. There is a difference. Now, we've got to have this in the lesson or it'll be misleading. There is a difference between helping someone who is in genuine need and becoming an enabler of someone who only wants to continue in the rebellion. John is teaching love in the context that in the same way that Jesus taught it. He is not teaching some different kind of love than what Jesus taught. Do you remember the prodigal son? You don't need to turn there. But one of the best verses, well, they're all best. The verse that illustrates this, you know the story, the prodigal son, give me my inheritance. He went and spent it on riotous living. He came to the end of it. Hunger is a great motivator. He got so hungry. Now, for a Jew, it doesn't get much lower. He was feeding the pigs. But then he got so hungry, he was thinking about putting his face in the trough with the pigs. Now, that's bottom for a Jew, okay? That's bottom. And Luke 15:16 says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And I put out in the margin, thank God. Hunger is a great motivator. Jesus does not condone enabling people to continue in their sin. Do you notice in that parable, the father did not keep on giving the rebellious son money every month to continue in his rebellion? Some people need to hit bottom. Some people need to hit bottom and bounce a couple of times before they finally repent. It says, come to their senses and return to the house of their father. Now, I ought to take up a love offering because this next thing is just too good. When it says, and see if his brother have need, the Greek word translated need there is G5532. It's spelled C-H-R-E-I-A. And the first meaning, you're not going to believe this. The first meaning, if anybody see his brother have need, the first meaning of that word is employment. I laughed out loud. When I saw it, it's employment. And there's tons of revelation in that word. What the person has need of is employment. He needs a way to earn a living. But if they're out of work, for whatever reason, medical, economic downturn, some other tragedy of some kind, then we are to help with their physical needs until they find employment. This is to help people that are genuinely in need. They don't have employment right now. This is not for those who are lazy, unwilling to work, on drugs and alcohol, and they want you to keep buying it for them. It's not to enable people to be lazy, rebellious, drug addicts, or drunks. Even the father in the parable of the prodigal son did not come running every month to bring that boy more money so he could continue in his rebellion. I like that. If any man see his brother need employment, I'm never going to forget that. I am never going to forget that. I'll help you. If you need employment, I'll help you. But not while you lay on the couch and eat bonbons and smoke dope and get drunk. Yeah. God created man to work. Last page. We're going to do this. Come on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Last page of this lesson. So verse 18 again. My little children, let us not love in word nor in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Over and over in this epistle, John keeps giving us the simplicity of the gospel. He presents it again and again, the simple teachings of Jesus. And he emphasizes, it's not what people say. Now, we're all about confession, but confession is unto. You confess God's word for a lot of reasons, to build up yourselves and come to the place where you believe it like God believes it. But what he's talking about here is phony Christians. It's not what they say. It is what they do. People are what they do. You're a good tree or a bad tree? Well, how can you tell? I can tell by your fruit. Jesus said that's how you know. It's a good tree or it's a bad tree. Well, anyway. Now, the Apostle James teaches the same lesson taught by Christ, James and John. James 2, verses 14 through 18. What does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith, here we go with saying again. He says he has faith, but he has not works. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, oh, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does that profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. I like this though. You show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Amen? That is what Jesus did. He did not just tell us that God loved us. He showed us that God loved us by giving his own life so we could be saved. Now get this part. Many have perverted the gospel of Christ to say remember the prodigal son now? Remember that perversion? God is not about enabling people to continue in their rebellion. Now listen to this. Many have perverted the gospel of Christ to say he has enabled us to continue in our sin by giving us grace that covers it. Did you hear that? That's an enabler. That false radical grace doctrine enables people to continue in their sin by saying there's a continuous supply of grace that covers it so you can continue. No, 1,000 times no, that is not what the grace of God teaches. He did not enable you to continue in your sin by giving you grace to cover it. That would be like the father sending the prodigal a monthly check to enable him to continue in his rebellion. No, Christ died to save you from your sin. The grace of God frees us from sin. The love of God empowers us to walk free from sin. We can return to our Father's house, not as slaves, not as employees. But when you return, when you repent of your sin and really turn to God, he doesn't want to make you an employee. He doesn't want to make you a slave. He wants to restore you to sonship. He puts the ring, that signet ring on your finger. He bring the robe, kill the fatted calf, bring the sandals. This my son was dead, but now he's been found. Glory to God. And Jesus talked about that in John 17:22, last verse. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. I'll never forget the day that I first heard Pastor Dave say what that glory is. He said, what is that glory? It is the glory of sonship. It is the glory of sonship. It is the prodigal son returned to full inheritance as a son of the Father. But you have to repent and believe the gospel for that to happen. Did you get anything out of that? Hello, children of God, not children of the devil.